We turn once again to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, this time the last chapter of that letter, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, the text is verse 16. We first read the chapter in its entirety. Maybe we can see the outline of the letter to the Ephesians even between this morning and this afternoon. This morning, Ephesians 1, Paul tells God's people who they are. That's the first three chapters of the letter, who we are in Jesus Christ. And then the last three chapters tell us what we need to do as those who are in Jesus Christ. So that fits in very nicely with today. First three chapters tell us who we are. Last three chapters, what we now must do, seeing who we are. Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Remember, Paul's writing not just to the adults in the church at Ephesus, he's writing also to the children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. Verse 16 is the text. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, immediately after Adam and Eve fell into sin, God promised the devil that he would create and establish enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Some of the Tuesday morning catechism students have recently memorized that Bible verse. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God promised that he would put enmity, hatred, warfare between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And when does God do that? God does that every time he works in the heart of an elect child of God and translates that elect child out of the kingdom of darkness and brings that child into his own kingdom of God. With the salvation of every sinner out of the kingdom of darkness, God creates and establishes enmity, hatred, warfare between the seed of the woman, those who are of the kingdom of God, and the seed of the serpent, those who are of the kingdom of darkness. And the result is that the truly saved, the redeemed child of God, hates the kingdom of darkness, and the kingdom of darkness hates that child of God. There's enmity. Now, congregation, it's precisely because of that reality that the Christian life is a battlefield. Every saved child of God is, with his regeneration, with his union to Christ, placed on a battlefield. Every saved child of God is made the enemy of Satan. And every saved child of God is one who must fight against and who will fight against his threefold enemy: Satan, the wicked world, and his own sinful nature. Now, in order that God's people might be able to stand on the battlefield and not be overcome by the enemy, God gives his people armor, spiritual armor. Armor which the child of God must put on. If he doesn't put on that armor, he will surely fall prey, victim, or fall prey to the attacks of the enemy. But if he does put on this armor, then he will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil and his whole dominion. Well, this afternoon, as we continue our study of this armor of God, we come to the fourth piece of equipment, the shield of faith. So far, the Apostle Paul has exhorted us to put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes of peace, having our feet shod with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now the apostle turns his attention to the shield of faith. We take that as our theme, the shield of faith. And we look at that theme under 3 points. First, the activity of taking up that shield. Second, the urgent need to do this. And third, the certain victory. Paul writes, above all, taking the shield of faith. Now, those first two words in the text, above all, does not mean that the shield of faith is suddenly the most important piece of equipment. We might be inclined to read it and understand it that way, but that's not what it means. Really, it means in addition to all. In addition to the girdle of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes of the gospel of peace, take up the shield of faith. Perhaps, even to understand it better, to kind of visualize it, we could say, on top of everything else, take up the shield. The girdle covers the waist, the breastplate covers the chest, the shoes protect the feet, and now Paul says, over top of that, as an additional layer of protection, above all, on top of all, take up the shield of faith. After you've strapped all this other equipment on, now the next piece of equipment is to take up the shield of faith, and then put on the helmet of salvation, and take up the sword of the Spirit, and you're ready to go. Well, the question is, what is the shield of faith? In Paul's day, the Roman soldier had a very distinctive kind of shield. In fact, the Roman soldier had two kinds of shields. The one shield was a smaller shield that was called a buckler. That's what a buckler is, a shield. And a buckler is a smaller shield, a round shield about the size of a big frisbee or a steering wheel. And that buckler is used especially in tight quarters, in close quarters. The shield that Paul is talking about is the other kind of shield, the bigger shield. This was the shield that was rectangular in shape, and it was as big even as a small door. It was about 4 feet tall and about 2.5, maybe even to 3 feet wide. It was a shield that was curved from side to side, and the shoulder could hold the shield, and crouching behind the shield, he could really be protected. His whole body could really be protected behind this shield. So that if the enemy was shooting arrows, the soldier could crouch down and hide under his shield and be protected. This was the kind of shield that the soldiers would use when they were marching in a line at the front of a big battlefield. Children, you can imagine a whole row of soldiers at the front of the battlefield, and they've got these huge shields, and they're standing right next to each other, one by one, so that there is truly a wall of shields in front of the soldiers. In fact, these shields were strong. They were so strong and durable that even when a chariot would race towards a group of soldiers, the soldiers could quickly get into the proper formation, crouch down behind their shields, and they could cause chariots to ride up on the shields and flip over and crash. That's how big and strong these shields were. In fact, when Roman soldiers got into a proper formation, they could use these shields to protect themselves as they walked right up to the walls of an enemy city. The soldiers would be so closely linked together. It was called the tortoise formation. They would be so closely linked together, the soldiers on the outside would have their shields standing upright, and then the soldiers in the middle would have their shields over their heads, and almost like an army tank, they could walk up to the wall of an enemy city. And yet these shields were also light enough that the soldier could swing this shield with his arm. It was almost an extension of the soldier's arm, and when he wanted to, he could even use the shield as a weapon of offense to clobber an enemy simply by using his shield. These shields were made of wood and made to be as light as possible. There was a handle on the inside of the shield so that the soldier could hold the shield. Its edges were covered with metal so that swords wouldn't get stuck to the side of the shield. And the front of the shield was often covered with a thick leather. And that leather on the front of the shield would then oftentimes be covered with a kind of oil. And that oil would be used so that the shield could easily deflect swords from it, and also so that it could put out fires if the enemy was shooting fiery darts. And when the soldiers were well trained in the use of their shields, when they knew how to tightly grip their shield, the soldiers were filled with confidence. They were strong. They knew they were strong, because they had the great protection that their shields afforded them. Well, that's the Roman soldier of Paul's day. And Paul says the Christian soldier, the Holy Spirit says, the Christian soldier also has such a shield. Not a physical shield, we understand, but a spiritual shield. That shield is part of the armor of God, the shield of faith. And spiritually, that shield of faith, the language means it's the shield that is faith. True faith is the shield of the Christian soldier. Now, when we talk about the shield of faith, the question that is often presented is this: what kind of faith are we talking about? Because there are different ways we can talk about faith. First of all, we can speak about faith in the objective sense. In the objective sense, faith refers to the object that we believe. It refers to the content of our faith, the body of doctrine to which we hold. In the objective sense, we refer to faith as that faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints, the faith for which we must contend, the faith of our fathers, the doctrines of the Bible itself. That's faith in the objective sense, what we believe. It's the object of our trust and confidence. Second, we can speak of faith also in the subjective sense. In the subjective sense, faith refers to my activity of believing the word. I am the subject of the activity of believing. I am the one exercising faith. Now, the reality is, here in Ephesians 6, verse 16, I don't think we can completely separate these two ideas of faith. That's often attempted. The reality is, God's word is a shield to us. God himself is described in Scripture as our shield. The Bible says that many times. We've already sang it many times this afternoon. In Genesis 15, God says to Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. In Psalm 91, verse 4, the psalmist writes, the Lord is my shield and buckler, my shield and my small shield. And yet the emphasis here in Ephesians 6 lies on the fact that we need to take up that shield. That's the emphasis here. We need to take up that shield of faith. We need to take it to ourselves and use it and exercise it. And use it just the same way that the Roman soldier would use his shield. And the reality is, with every single piece of equipment here in Ephesians chapter 6, our ultimate answer could be, would be, that it is speaking about Christ. Christ is the truth. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our peace. And Christ is our faith and the object of our faith. But in order to appreciate what Paul is exhorting us to do, I think it's necessary for us to emphasize the idea that we need to take up the shield of faith. We need to take up the Word of God. And we need to use it as a shield. We need to exercise our faith. And so that's what I'm going to emphasize, as do many others. Emphasize the activity of faith. Faith in the subjective sense. My activity of trusting and believing. Even as the physical soldier takes up the shield to protect his whole body in the heat of the battle, so we must exercise our faith for the protection of our hearts against the darts of Satan. So what is faith as Paul speaks about it here in Ephesians 6, verse 16? Well, this faith is the exact same faith that is described in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 7, question and answer 21. What is true faith? True faith is two things. Catechism students know this. Not only a certain knowledge, whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also an assured confidence that all the promises of God revealed in his word are not just for others, but also for me. Faith is the powerful, conscious activity of the believer whereby he holds for truth all that God has revealed in his word, confidently persuaded that the promises it contains are for him personally. Faith fixes itself on God's word and says, this is true. Faith fixes itself on the account of creation as it's set forth in Genesis 1 through 3, and faith says, this is true. Faith fixes itself on the virgin birth of Jesus Christ and says, that is very much true. Faith fixes itself on the sufferings and death of Jesus Christ on the cross and on his resurrection from the dead and his ascension into heaven. And faith says, I hold all of this for truth. And then faith fixes itself upon what Jesus actually accomplished through his sufferings and death, as the Bible presents it, and says, this is not just true, but this is true for me. I have been redeemed through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I have been ransomed from the bondage of sin and Satan. All my sins have been paid. I am forgiven. I am the adopted child of God, the elect of God. According to God's eternal decree, I am in Jesus Christ. And in body and soul, both in life and death, I am not my own, but I belong to him. That's true faith. And then, true faith looks over all the precious promises that God has given in the Scriptures. And truth faith says these promises are God's promises to me and for me. God has promised that he will never leave me nor forsake me. God has promised he will work all things together for my good. God has promised that as I fight on this battlefield, I am more than a conqueror, because even all the characters on this battlefield are working according to God's sovereignty, my victory in Jesus Christ. God has promised that all these light afflictions, I call them light because they are working for me a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. God has said that when I am weak, I am strong. I can glory in my infirmities, because the power of God at those times will rest upon me when I seek His face. God has said I can glory in my tribulations, because God has said that the hope that these tribulations is working is a hope that will not disappoint or leave me ashamed. God has said that when I seek Him with all my heart, He will be found of me. God has promised that when I cry out to Him, He will answer me and He will show me great and mighty things. This is all part of the shield of faith. And when the devil comes, we bring up that shield and we have the shield ready to use to defend ourselves. God has told me, He's told me that His thoughts are not my thoughts are not His thoughts, nor His ways my ways. But God has also told me that He knows the thoughts that He thinks towards me, and they are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give me my expected end, the end I can expect, salvation in Him. He will be my shield and buckler. He will be my strong tower. He will be my refuge. He will be my very present help in trouble. He has promised the mother that she shall be saved in childbearing. He has promised Timothy that when he faithfully discharges his office as a pastor, he will both save himself and them that hear him. And He has also promised me that in the way of submitting to His will, following hard after Him, fighting the good fight of faith, discharging my office as a believer, He will lead me on to glory. He has told me that in Jesus' death on the cross, the head of Satan has been crushed. He has told me that this present earthly world is fleeting and passing away. But He has also told me that I have an inheritance reserved in heaven, undefiled and incorruptible, that fadeth not away. And so on and so on and so on. Many great and exceeding promises, if only we knew them all. And when Paul writes that the Christian must put on the shield of faith, that's what Paul's talking about. Put on the Word of God, yes, but not just intellectually, but spiritually. Appropriate it, memorize it, take it to yourself, and have it shape your attitude and your outlook on life. Believe it. Believe it. That's the shield of faith. And that shield of faith is powerful, beloved. Infinitely more powerful than the shield that the Roman soldier used. Just think about what the heroes of faith were able to accomplish when they picked up the shield of faith. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah built the ark by faith. By faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She clung to the promise that Abraham and Sarah would be given a seed. And by faith, she was victorious. By faith, Moses was able to refuse that fiery dart to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short season. These are the exploits of faith, beloved. By faith, by that shield of faith, the mouth of lions was shut. By faith, kingdoms were subdued. The entire land of Canaan was taken and received by faith. By faith, God's people rose up to fight against the kingdom of darkness and repelled it and turned to flight the armies of the aliens, sent them scattering. Even Gideon and his 300 men scattering an innumerable host. By faith, others of God's children didn't recant their faith, but were tortured. That's what they were able to do with the shield of faith. They were able to persevere to the end. By faith, others were cruelly mocked, and they took it. They were scourged. They were put in prison and stoned. They were cut in half. Cut in half, children, from top to bottom, perhaps. Wandered about in sheepskins and coatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. How did they do it? How did they endure? How did they persevere? How did they stand against all the wiles of the devil as the devil had his way, it seemed, with their bodies? They took up the shield of faith and protected themselves, their soul. In order to be able to take up that shield of faith, what do we need? We need that preaching of the gospel, the means of grace, the means of working faith. We need the administration of the sacraments. We need the divine worship services. We need meaningful personal devotions. We need prayer. We need the songs of Zion. We need the communion of the saints. And to protect the faith, we also need faithful Christian discipline. And obviously, we need to be in Jesus Christ. Because the only way a person has faith is if he's been sovereignly grafted into the true vine and made a partaker of all Christ's benefits. Remember that the shield of faith is part of the armor of God. It's not my armor that I have to make for myself. It's all of God. God ordained it for me. He set this armor aside in his eternal decree. God purchased this armor for us through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. And God works this faith in our hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit. But now as a Christian, in Christ, now standing on the battlefield, called to fight, my calling is to put on this armor of God. My calling is to take up this shield of faith and take up God's word and God's promises and consciously and actively live out of them and use them and wield them as I fight against the wiles of the devil. This leads me to interject this point. How important is Bible memorization? Congregation, if you are struggling, if you feel yourself being overcome by the fiery darts of the evil one, put the Word of God in your mind that it might also go into your heart and you might take up the shield of faith, that you might know the promises and have an answer, just as Jesus did, right? With every temptation the devil gave him, Jesus had an answer because he knew God's word. It is written. That's the power. We'll look at that too with the sword of the Spirit, but it's already now defending against the devil with the shield of faith. Well, this points us to the urgent need to take up the shield. We have an enemy. We have a fearsome enemy. And it's with a view to that enemy that Paul exhorts us to take up the shield of faith. He says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, the devil. Let's go back for a moment to the Roman soldier. Remember the Roman soldier? In his day and age, shooting arrows was one of the tactics used by the enemy. Just imagine the general of an army giving the command, fire, and it wasn't guns back then, it was arrows. Suddenly, hundreds and thousands of arrows shot up into the sky, darkening the sky, and then started to fall down on the heads of the Roman soldiers. And arrows were especially deadly because sometimes you could see them coming as you saw the sky being darkened by arrows. But other times you couldn't. Suddenly there was an arrow whizzing by. It's like bow hunting. The deer doesn't even know what's going on until suddenly there's the snap of the fingers. By then it's too late. He's shot. At other times, enemies would wrap their arrows in cloth. They would dip them in pitch, a combustible, flammable material, and they would light them on fire, and they would shoot them. And These fiery darts were very dangerous because not only could they kill someone with a direct hit, but they would also start fires all over the place, create all kinds of confusion and destruction and chaos. And then the Roman soldier would be tempted to fall out of formation and become vulnerable and even lead his comrade to become more vulnerable to further attacks of the enemy. That's exactly what Satan does too. He is the enemy who shoots fiery darts. He dips his arrows in pitch and he sets them on fire and he shoots them at God's people because he wants to wreak as much destruction as he possibly can. Ultimately, he desires to bring God's people back into the kingdom of darkness. But if he can't do that, he wants them to at least fall out of formation and bring all kinds of chaos and confusion, even internal strife among God's soldiers. And what are these arrows of the devil? They are temptations. The devil shoots temptations at God's people, and these temptations are dangerous. Satan isn't playing around. He's trying to kill. These temptations are dangerous because, as I said, sometimes you could see them coming, but oftentimes you couldn't see them coming. They just fall out of the sky, out of nowhere. And if you're not holding your shield properly, you're going to be vulnerable to Satan's attacks. And so often, with these temptations, Satan's intention isn't just to have a direct hit, but also to cause as much destruction and chaos and confusion as possible. These are fiery darts. They are dangerous. Satan wants to cause as much destruction as he can. He's not content with just throwing objects. He's like a rioter who's not just content throwing rocks through windows. He takes the Molotov cocktail and he throws it in the building. He wants to burn down the building and the cop cars. He wants to bring as much havoc as possible. It underlies here in this verse just how malicious and evil Satan is. That's the point. Well, what are some of these fiery darts? It's not too hard to think of some examples. Think of Satan's temptation towards sexual lusts. That's one of his favorites. Even the whole presentation tomorrow night, how much of it isn't because we recognize the temptation that Satan puts, the fiery darts that he's trying to shoot at our own children. He does it at the workplace too, with a coworker. He does it when you're behind the computer or behind your cell phone. He does it with the magazine. He shoots his arrow, trying to ignite within you the fires of lust, the passionate burning fires of lust. Listen to how Solomon puts it in Proverbs chapter 7. In Proverbs 7, Solomon tells his son about the strange woman, the harlot. He says this in verses 21 through 23. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. And then listen to this. Till a dart strike through his liver. As a bird hasteth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life. That's exactly what Satan does. He uses a strange woman to shoot darts through a young man's life to try to set the passions on fire and ultimately to kill him. It's also what Satan tried to do with Joseph and Potiphar's wife, in Potiphar's house. What was the arrow? The arrow was Potiphar's wife. And Satan shot that arrow at Joseph. What did Joseph do? He ran away. He held up his shield of faith and he defended himself from those lustful thoughts. He said, how shall I do this thing and sin against God? That was the shield of faith. I have a relationship with God, my Father. How shall I now do this thing and sin against Him? God says, there's only grief when you walk in sin. And I believe that promise. I trust God's word on this matter. And believing that, I turn from the pathway of sin and I run away if I need to. Another verse that just came to mind, think of how Satan tempts us with the lusts of money and coveting. What do we read in 1 Timothy chapter 6? For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many arrows. They're shooting themselves. But we understand, too, Satan does that, too, leading people into the sin of coveting after riches and earthly things. Another example, think of how Satan tempts us to anger or rebellion or impatience. Something takes place that upsets you, and what does Satan do? He shoots that arrow to tempt you to rebel and to lash out in anger. We feel it sometimes. I just want to lash out. I just want to rebel in this moment and give myself over to the sinful behavior and yell and scream and behave unruly. These are the wiles of the devil, who tempts us to think that somehow we will feel good and we will accomplish something that will benefit us if we give ourselves open to these passions of anger and rebellion. And what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to take up that shield of faith and defend ourselves against these temptations. I'm the child of God. God has given me power over my old man of sin to rule him and to hold him under. This anger is sinful anger. I must keep it under, keep my body under and control it. The Lord will help me let this trouble pass and deal with it in a proper manner. Again, think of how Satan tempts us to doubt God's word. Sometimes there are doubting questions that arise in our minds. We understand how these come from our own sinful natures, but we also realize that Satan is right there, trying to tempt us to give in to these doubting questions. Suddenly we're thinking about church life, we're thinking about God's word, and there's a random thought that suddenly comes flying into my head out of nowhere. Is it all true? Is this true? Maybe it isn't. Where does that thought come from? And then Satan encourages us to entertain these thoughts. And then he begins to reason with us and argue with us, just like he did with Eve in the Garden of Eden. Yea, hath God said. And then what does he want us to do? He wants us to put down the shield of faith and talk with him on his own terms, using our reasoning abilities completely devoid of God's gift of faith. And that's very dangerous, beloved. That's very dangerous. When he's gotten you to put down the shield of faith, and you're going to fight against him with your reasoning abilities, he's got you exposed. You need to hold up the shield of faith, not put it down, even though the world, the whole world under Satan's rule tells you, put down the shield of faith for a moment. That's a crutch. No, that's my defense. This is the word of God. I know it is. And I will not for one moment entertain the blasphemous idea that this is not the word of God. I know it is. The whole church of Jesus Christ throughout history knows it is. It bears the testimony itself in its own fulfilled prophecies that it's the word of God. I would be a fool to not say it's the word of God. That's just a wicked, wicked thought that Satan has shot, that I may not entertain that this is not the word of God. I shield myself from it immediately. So we use the shield of faith. Think of how Satan tempts us through what other people sometimes say and do. Think of Peter in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus is telling his disciples that he's going to have to suffer and die. And what does Peter say? Peter takes hold of Jesus. And Peter says, far be it that these things should happen to thee. And how does Jesus respond? Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. Because Jesus knew that it was Satan using that fiery dart, using what Peter did to shoot that fiery dart. Jesus was dealing with Satan in that moment and Satan's temptation. How often isn't it the case that Satan tempts us in the same way? It's one of our friends that Satan tries to use as an arrow to hit us or wound us. And there too, then, we must take up the shield of faith, esteeming others better than ourselves and also dealing with each other in love. I know what God's word says I must do. I know what's pleasing to him, and so I will do it. Or, one more, think how Satan tempts us to become proud and completely consumed with self. Sometimes it comes in the way of tempting us to think that we need to be perfect. You know, making an idol of ourselves really that way. Young people, for example, Satan is shooting all kinds of these arrows at young people. Young people put tremendous pressure on themselves to be and to look just perfect. And social media only exacerbates the problem. And what happens? Young people are constantly comparing themselves with others, always trying to be just like what they think others want them to be. And they become anxious. They become anxious and despairing. And then they start to believe the other arrows that Satan shoots at them, the lies that Satan shoots at them. You're worthless. You're ugly. You're stupid. You're nothing. Even adults have this. You're less than others. And what must we do? We must take that shield of faith and we must remind ourselves of who we are and where we find our worth and our value. Not in myself, not in my looks, not in my intellectual abilities, but who I am in Jesus Christ. As the elect, redeemed, adopted, sanctified, holy child of God. And that's an ongoing process, we understand. This is who I am in Christ. I'm holy and beloved, elect and precious. God has formed and fashioned me to be who I am, who He wants me to be, that I might bring Him glory. From this particular set of gifts and abilities and opportunities that God has given me. So get thee behind me, Satan. I won't hear it anymore. In all temptations, what Satan would have us do is turn our gaze away from the cross of Jesus Christ. He wants you to turn your gaze away from Jesus Christ. That's the matter. Even when you're focused on yourself, Satan wants that. No, look at the cross. That cross tells you how much God loves you. That cross tells you God has always loved you. That cross tells you God still loves you today and will love you tomorrow. That cross tells you that all your sins are forgiven. That cross tells you that Jesus already has the victory over sin and Satan. He's already crushed the head of the wicked one. And that cross tells us that just as Jesus was given the strength to endure the fiery darts of the wicked and overcome him, so God also gives us the strength to endure and overcome those fiery darts. The cross, in fact, tells us that in Jesus Christ we are more than conquerors. And Satan hates that. That might be the first thing he attacks. Who you are in Christ. He doesn't want you to hear it. He attacks that confidence. And so it's urgent to take up that shield of faith. Well, sometimes those darts come at us very suddenly, with great speed, often in great number. Sometimes we stagger at the sight of them. They darken the sky and all I got is the shield. Is this going to be enough? Well, what does the Word of God say? Take up the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the darts, fiery darts of the wicked. Paul exhorts, take up that shield. Don't be scared. Fear not. Trust God's Word. Run to God's Word. Hide under God's Word. Hide it in your heart. Put all your trust in God. You shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil. You shall have a certain victory, Paul says. You shall be able to stand. Children, never a Roman soldier handled a shield like the shield we've been given. The shield of faith. What does the Bible say? In 1 John 5, verse 4, John puts it this way. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It's your faith, the gift of God's grace, that overcomes the world. This is the shield that your enemy doesn't have an answer for. It renders his fiery darts ineffective and harmless. It deflects and quenches, puts out the fire. so that even when you're holding the shield of faith properly, you're putting out the fire even before chaos and confusion can spread. This too is part of God's promise. We should understand that. Even this verse itself in the Bible, we need to hide in our hearts that we might understand what we're to do with the shield of faith. This is part of the shield of faith. God has promised, even in this verse, that the shield of faith will quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And just as Jesus prayed that Peter's faith would not fail, that thy faith fail not, even though Satan wanted to sift Peter as wheat, so Jesus, as our head and mediator, prays that our faith might not fail either, even though Satan wants to rain down all kinds of fiery darts upon us. And just as the Roman soldier was confident as he held his shield, so the Christian must be confident as he places all his confidence in the gospel of his Lord Jesus Christ. What does the psalmist say? We sang it from Psalm 3, number 414. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. God is your shield and your buckler. God is your armor, your refuge. God is your strength. Faith is the armor of God. And having God as our shield, putting on the whole armor of God, we shall be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Beloved, this morning your faith was strengthened. This morning your faith was built up. This morning, as it were, God was cleaning off your shield of faith, putting on another coat of olive oil, making sure that your shield was in good repair. This morning, God showed us once again that Jesus has already obtained the victory over the devil as you stand in the midst of the battlefield. The victory is already accomplished. Now God says this afternoon, take up that shield of faith. Take up that shield of faith with you into this coming week. You've been equipped. You've been armed. Now go forth this week fighting that good fight of faith. Go forth this week strong in the Lord, and go forth quenching all the fiery darts of the devil, bringing glory and pleasure to your God as you stand valiantly in the battle against sin and wickedness. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, Thou dost take care of our every need. Thou hast given us redemption through Christ's blood, a complete covering of all our sins, an everlasting life. And even now, as Thou dost give us the noble and high calling to fight for Thy glory and to serve the captain of our salvation and the glory of His kingdom, Thou hast also equipped us with all that we need. We pray, Father, that this word might effectually work in our hearts, that we might be bold and confident to take up the shield of faith along with all the other equipment and use it, Father, in our homes and families, in our lives day by day, to Thy name's glory and honor, and for our own joy and pleasure as Thy children serving under the command of the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ, in whose name alone we pray. Amen.